In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
For 30 years, Francis Frangipane was a pastor of a church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. In the beginning of his ministry, Francis writes, I sense the Lord calling me to give him the time from dawn until noon, specifically give God the time from dawn until noon. And he spent those hours every day in prayer, worship, and studying the word, dawn until noon. He entered into this sacred space in the presence of God. And he writes, the presence of the Lord was my delight, and my time with him was well spent and well-pleasing to us both. Now, as he went deeper with Jesus, his influence grew, his ministry grew. That's what happens. Spiritual leadership comes from time spent with Jesus, not capacity or charisma or strategy, but spending so much time with Christ that people are just attracted to the smell of Jesus on your life. But as the church grew, his time with Jesus shrunk. More people, more ministry, more nights. He started shaving time off both ends of his time with God, ending early, starting late. It went from 5 hours a day to 4 hours a day to 3 hours a day. And the need to do stuff, it never really shrunk. You don't have to be a pastor to know that. Time is like your closet. It never stays empty for long. There are church problems and church planting and leadership development and strategy meetings and volunteer recruiting and more counseling that filled his time. It didn't happen overnight, but over time, the more success he experienced, the less time he had for Jesus. One day somebody called him. It was an intercessor, a prayer warrior who regularly prayed for Francis. And he told Francis that he felt like God had spoken to him in a dream, and the message of the dream was for Francis. Francis writes, I was really eager to hear what God had spoken to my friend. Perhaps it was a promise to increase our outreach or supply needed financial resources. I asked him to tell me the dream, Francis writes, but it ended up having nothing to do with the stuff that was consuming my time. God simply said through the dream, tell Francis I miss him. Do you believe that God misses you? Do you believe God misses you? I think we have this idea that God is love, and so God has to love me. He's God, but I'm not sure that he likes me. Like, God misses me when we don't get together? Nah. I mean, with so many people in the world who love him deeper and follow him better than I do, he probably doesn't even notice my absence. But I want to tell you, he does. The capacity of his heart is off the charts, and there's just something about love that desires to be with the one you love. The Bible is the story of this God who came down to us, and he's with us because he wants to be. This is the story we find ourselves in, pursued by a God who actually wants to be with us. Do you believe that God misses you? Today I want you to hear this whole message, but especially the scripture, James 4, 1 through 10, through that filter. God misses you, because I'm convinced that this is the heart behind the message that moved James to write to his friends. And so James, the brother of Jesus, writes in the book of James in our New Testament. He writes, it says, to the scattered, to the distracted and disturbed, divided and fragmented, to the uncertain and lost. In this season of life, as James writes this book, life has been a bit scattered. James was no stranger to a scattered life. He experienced the scattering that Luke describes in Acts chapter 8, the persecution of the church and Christ's followers being martyred and families broken up as men and women, mothers and fathers are dragged off to jail. James writes to the scattered, whose scattering is not just geographic. They have scattered souls and scattered friendships and scattered ambitions and scattered hearts. They've lost so much. And perhaps more than anything, they've lost the sense that there is a home for their hearts. But James knows there's a way back. He's met the one who can bring wholeness to scattered lives for all of us. He follows the one who has never stopped pursuing you. So listen to James chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. I'm reading it from the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase. And I want you to listen again through the filter of God misses me. James writes, "You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. And do you suppose that God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He is a fiercely jealous lover, and what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll ever find. And do you suppose," James writes, "that God doesn't care? Flirting with the world, the ways of the world, the dreams of the world, He has a fiercely jealous love, and what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll ever find in the world." The psalmist David described this heart of God in Psalm 23 when he wrote, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life." And that word used there for pursue is the Hebrew word radaf. It means chased, harassed, and pursued. You're going to be chased, harassed, and pursued by God's goodness and unfailing love all the days of your life. As I was studying James 4 and praying for this weekend, the phrase I felt like God kept bringing back to me is simply this: tell my people I miss them. God misses you. If you've been around more than a year or two, you've heard my Dan, I miss you story before. It was almost a decade ago, and I still go back to it again and again. Moses is my biblical mentor, and God often brings me back to his life to teach me about my life. And like Moses, few things have driven me more than wanting to be used by God. All my life, as long as I can remember, I've just so deeply wanted to be part of a move of God, make a difference for God, make an impact in other people's lives. But in this last chapter of my life, this last season, God keeps refocusing my passion to more deeply know the love of God, so that my breath prayer, instead of praying, "God, put me in the place where you can use me the best," my heart's prayer has become, "God, put me in the place where you can love me the best." So about 9+ years ago, going on a decade ago, I was driving to a pastor's prayer meeting, and as I was going, I was praying, "God, would you use me like you used Moses?" I'd been studying the life of Moses and kind of hanging out there, and I just praying, "God, would you use me like you used Moses?" And in the midst of that drive, he brought to mind this verse in Exodus 33:17, where it says, "And the Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and you are my friend.'" And it was just like, God whispered those words in my heart and my soul, "I miss you, Dan." And I can't even begin to describe for you, like, in that moment, what sweet, really difficult words those were. And this flood of memories flowed into my mind. Times when I've gone on long drives just to get uninterrupted time with God. Times when I've opened the Bible and it's like I'm having coffee with Jesus and he's just speaking to me, for me, not just so I have something to give you, but just for me. And as I drove my car, I just found myself praying, "God, whether you use me like Moses or not, would you help me in this last third of my life to simply be known as a friend of God?" Listen to me. God notices your absence and he misses you. Man, there's some of you, you just need to hear those words and you can stop listening now and just go hang out with that. God notices your absence and he misses you. And his heart is jealous for you, but that's good news. It means that he will not give us up. He will not quit pursuing us. He will not give up without a fight. Not our Father God. His heart is after you. You can stop striving to earn his attention. It's already there. He won't laugh at the desperation of your prayers, and no detail of your life is too small to share with him. No doubt is too great to share with him. Time with him in prayer is not something we have to earn. It's a gift we're given. So why is prayer so difficult? Well, why do most of us wrestle with an unpraying life? And we do. At least most of us do. We yearn for prayer and we run from prayer. It's the rare Jesus apprentice who feels like, I got this one down. I don't need to progress in my prayer life. This one is where it should be. Even pastors, a recent survey involving almost 1,000 pastors found that their average prayer time was 22 minutes a day. 25% of them spent less than 10 minutes a day hanging out with God and talking to Him. And in my own life, as much as I value prayer, I mean, sometimes it's a struggle. And it was the same in James' day. Listen to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. James writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, you do not have, you do not have, because you do not ask God. You have not, because you ask not. You have not, because you ask not." And as I say those words over and over again, there's this picture which simply will not go away. It's an insight into the character of God. So for just a moment, picture God standing before you, Jesus standing before you, saying to you those words, "You have not because you ask not." How does He look in your mind? What's the tone of His voice? See, so many of us, when we look at Jesus in that moment, in any moment like that, we see this look of disappointment. And the soundtrack of our soul on repeat is, "I'm a disappointment to God. I'm not worthy. I'm not enough. I'm a disappointment to God." I hear this one often. I feel it at times. And so we begin to think that God won't answer my prayers until I get my life together. And when I get my life together, then I'll talk to God. But James didn't say, "You have not because you act not." I'm telling you, there is so much grace floating in the stream of humble prayer. If we want a thriving prayer life, we need to humble up. Humble up. You'll hear me say that again. Humble up. We started the journey of humbling last week, and we're going there again. Sometimes humble up looks like coming to God, realizing that I don't have to earn it and I can't earn it. And sometimes humbling up looks like admitting that I need help. See, I don't pray when I trust me more than God. Or at least I trust me enough, right? I mean, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, probably very few of us listening to this would actually say, "I trust myself more than I trust God." At least I wouldn't stand up and say it in church. So we wouldn't say, "I trust me more," but how many of us are living like, "I trust me enough for what I'm going through, for the scope of my problems, for the extent of my dreams? I trust me enough. You know, I just need some more information. I need better tools. I'll work harder. I'll put more time into it. I can do this. I trust me enough." And I just want to camp here for a moment. See, I'm not sure that this is the most important part of prayer, the biggest barrier to a thriving prayer life, but I do think it's the part that we most frequently overlook. You've heard the statement, "God helps those who help themselves." That's actually not in the Bible. But God does help those who can't help themselves. That truth, that principle saturates Scripture. One of my favorite authors on prayer, it's a classic old-time writer, gone for years and years, O. Hallisby, in a classic book on prayer, he says this. He says, "Listen, my friend, your helplessness is your best prayer. It calls from your heart to the heart of God with greater effect than all your uttered pleas. He hears you from the moment that you're seized with helplessness, and He becomes actively engaged." See, when we feel helpless and we humble up, we pray, and God hears us. See, but here's the problem, and maybe this is just me, it's not you, but I'm kind of allergic to helpless. I want to plan an idea, solution, something that I can do, because I don't do helpless really well. I don't trust me more than God, but I trust me enough. But when I don't embrace my need, I don't ask. And when I don't ask, James says, I don't receive. Tim Keller talks about the time that his prayer life came alive. It started, he said, with the attacks of 9/11. New York, he writes, sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression. And the darkness intensified as his wife, Kathy, struggled with Crohn's disease, and then he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And at one point, his wife urged him to do something that they'd never been able to do with any consistency, pray together. She asked him to pray with her every night. She urged him to pray with an illustration. She said to him, imagine that you were diagnosed with a lethal condition that the doctor told you you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill, every night before going to sleep. Imagine, she said, that you were told you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you would never forget. You would never miss. Well, she said to her husband, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it. Because of all we're facing, I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. See, I think in the American Evangelical Church, a part of our problem, maybe the heart of our problem, is that we just don't realize how desperate we are. If you listened last week, you heard me say that when it comes to our lives and our church, it's worse than we think. But if we don't believe that, we won't ask. So what do we do? Do we ask God for desperate circumstances? I don't know, maybe. But I think we are already more desperate than we know. We just need to humble up. Because we're more desperately in need of God than we know. We're more desperate than we know in our families. People in our community are more desperate than we know. We have this thin veneer of okay all around us, but inside, hope has been drained. We need to pray like people who are helpless pray. Helplessness is our best prayer. Now, on the other hand, I know some of you are thinking, I asked, I prayed, but nothing happened. God didn't come through. I prayed. I tried that. I tried that, Dan, but nothing happened. And if that's you, just let me humbly admit, some of our most difficult moments come in the face of unanswered prayers. As C.S. Lewis once noted, every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is the monument to a petition, a prayer request that was not granted. But in the midst of those moments, I found, through eyes of hopeful expectancy, I've seen a God who knows more and cares more and does more than I can even imagine. And I know we often think that the test of a good prayer life is the answers. You know, we want to go to the people and ask them to pray for us, the people who get answers. If we get what we request, if we get God's power from our prayers, then the prayer was good. But let me ask you this. What if the test of prayer, what if the test of a quality, a thriving, a good prayer life is not power, but perseverance? Well, what if the true test of a good prayer life is that I persevere, I don't give up? I mean, this call to never quit prayer is found all over the Bible. Remember, James, the brother of Jesus, is steeped in Jesus' teaching, especially the Sermon on the Mount. If you watch, you'll see elements and evidence of the Sermon on the Mount all through James. And James' rule of prayer, you have not because you ask not, is shaped by Jesus' words in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says, if you keep asking, you'll receive. If you keep seeking, you'll find. And if you keep knocking, sooner or later, the door will be open. I mean, basically, Jesus is saying in this teaching, find something good to pray for, something that I've put on your heart, and then don't stop. Don't quit. Persevere. You understand that the you have not because you ask not statement? That was not just written to people who had never prayed. It was more so written to people who had started praying but stopped. They'd had the prayer life kicked out of them. They'd started out on a mission for God and they gave up. Let me just ask you, what prayer have you abandoned? Maybe it's for a person to come to know Jesus, an addiction, a relationship, a grand dream, or just a small annoyance. But whatever it is, the point came where you said, that's it. I'm done. I give up. I'm not going to pray about that anymore. No more prayer. And I just want to suggest to you that maybe it's time to humble up and go back to that prayer. To trust God with the timing and the answer, but don't quit. And the Bible is full of ordinary people who went to impossible places and did wondrous things simply because they decided to pray like prayer matters, like nothing matters more than prayer. One last description of an unpraying life in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says, when you ask, So you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, selfish desires to spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, when my pleasure is my priority, when our pleasure is our priority, our prayers get self-centered. And we'll hit this one more down the road in later weeks. But for now, let me simply say this, that sometimes our prayer life does not thrive because there's too much I in our prayers. Now, does that mean we can't pray about our own needs? Of course not. I'm part of we. But it does mean I can't pray for myself alone. I need to humble up and put others first. If my prayer life is not filled with prayers for others, it's not going to thrive. And so that's where we're landing. If we want a praying life, we have to take seriously James' words in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where he says, "Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" He has a fiercely jealous love, but he gives us more grace. And that's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows a favor, gives grace to the humble. Listen, it's time to humble up. I actually believe that these last few years has been God calling us back to a lifestyle of humility. Now let's get clear. Humility is not low self-esteem. Did you know that Paul says in Philippians 2 that there is no one who ever walked the face of the earth more humble than Jesus? And Jesus did not shuffle along in life believing that he was scum. Humble is teachable. It's strength under control. It holds my way lightly, and it values the ways of others. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less often. It's this call to remove yourself from the center of your world and recognize your limitations. It's a heart that says reconciliation is of far greater value than being right. Humble up is a call to live with our hands open because my stuff isn't really my stuff. It's God's stuff given to us for others. Humble up is a challenge to embrace your limitations and your need for others. Humble up is a call to consider the value of others as greater than the value of you. And what happens when we humble up? We get lifted up. We get lifted up into his presence. We lifted up to our place at the table with Jesus. We get exalted by God. I mean, we're called to exalt God, but these verses say that God exalts us when we humble up. That's the message of James chapter 4, verse 10, right? He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up." I mean, this is what we need in our day. People lifted up by God as they humble up. A church lifted up by God in our communities as we humble up. We need the gracious hand of God upon us that comes when we humble up. And Peter echoes the same challenge. I love this. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6, he says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor. He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Do you understand? When you humble up, you are in good hands. Clothe yourself with humility. God shows favor to the humble. Humble up, and at the right time, you will be lifted up by God's mighty hand, lifted up into his presence. See, when we humble up, God opens up a sacred space. In his book, Deep Down Dark, Hector Tobar tells the story of 33 Chilean miners buried 2,300 feet underground for over 2 months back in 2010. Do you remember that? Over a billion people watched their rescue. On day one, first day underground, Don Jose, who was a Christ follower, turned to Mario and whispered, "God's the only way out of this." And before Don Jose could say no, Mario announced to the whole group, "Don Jose, we know that you are a Christian man and we need you to lead us in prayer. Will you?" From that moment on, Don Jose became known as the pastor, Pastor Don. And a section of the mine called the Refuge became their church, their sacred place, their sacred space. And here's where it started. It all started as Pastor Don dropped to his knees and asked the men to join him on their knees. He said, "Because when you pray, you have to humble yourself before your Creator. We aren't the best men, he prayed. But Lord, would you have pity on us? And that simple statement, that first prayer, it struck several men to the heart. No somos las mayores hombres. We aren't the best men. Victor drinks too much, and Pedro thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter. Some men here, God, are dealing with anger, and some have pushed you aside. We're not the best men. Jesus, Don prayed, let us enter the sacred throne of your grace. Consider this moment of our difficulty. We need you. Make us stronger and help us in this hour of need. There's nothing we can humanly do without your help. We need you to take charge. Please, Lord, take charge of this. For the next 69 days, Pastor Don held a prayer and worship service every day at noon and 6 p.m. And every day, more and more people joined, more and more men joined, even those who were not Christ followers, Jesus apprentices. For us, Don explained, prayer was so important. We felt God's presence in a very special way. In those 2 months, they experienced the presence of the Spirit of God. They saw physical healings and reconciliation between men at odds with each other, miraculous provisions. Don said God did not need any doors to get down in the mine where we were. Every time we called on his name, he came. He was there. He was present. And so a dirty mine shaft 2,300 feet underground became sacred space. Can I ask you, have you ever stepped into some sacred space? A moment or a season, a place where you experience that lifting up of God into his presence. I'm telling you, this is what we need today. We need presence more than performance. We need humility more than resources. And as I thought about this week, I thought of moments, sacred space moments for me. I thought of a moment in northern Minnesota, Trout Lake Camp. I thought of my Dan, I miss you moment. I thought of a prayer retreat years, decades ago, where God wrecked my heart for prayer as he showed me what could be and what was. I thought of moments of spiritual direction and times with Lynn when God has met us. I thought of COVID times where I heard God say clearly, surrender control, surrender the crowds, surrender your voice. And then times recently in this last year when he's just so deeply convicted me of how greatly in need the church in America is of change. That what we've done in the past is not going to be the way that God wants to build, that Jesus wants to build his church today. And I thought of the different paths that led to all those moments of encountering God, moments in my life that took on this kind of take off your shoes, this is holy ground feel. And as I thought about it, what I realized was that each of those moments were defined and shaped by some sort of decision to humble up. To let go of something that I felt entitled to confess my sin, my rebellion, my failures to God and others, decisions to surrender and embrace my helplessness. So humble up. Calvary, humble up. When we humble up, God lifts us up. God opens up a sacred space to encounter his presence. And I don't know, maybe that's why you're listening closely now, because in a world that seems increasingly full of the absence of God's presence, you're looking for a space, a place, a moment where you can encounter God. I mean, with all the uncertainty and chaos and division and hurt in our world today, you might miss it, but I believe more than ever today, people, your neighbors, your workmates, your classmates, people are hungry for God. I mean, even the world wants the church to be who we're really meant to be, a people who can guide them to his presence. Because what they really want is Jesus. Everything else, they can get anywhere else, but their hearts are hungry for Jesus. There is no substitute for the presence of God. And listen, this is so important. Please hear me. There is no place where his presence cannot show up and open up sacred space. It happens no matter where we are. No matter where we are, no matter where we are, in every place, I believe this to the very depth of my soul, in every place, every neighborhood, every classroom, every family, every home, every workplace where Christ followers will humble up. At the right time, God will lift you up and open up a sacred space. He's not limited to Sunday morning in a building. He's not. You know, I realize that some of you are struggling with this whole CWOW Sunday thing. You miss church. You want some of what's back to normal. You miss what happens in your heart when you experience Christ together. I get that. I love Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings have been my life for 60 years. But if the Spirit of God will open up sacred space anywhere and everywhere that Jesus followers will humble themselves, then can we have church out there? I mean, can we bring church to people who don't even know how much they need and miss the presence and the love of Jesus? Can we bring church to people who will never step foot into a church building on a Sunday morning? Can we have church in our home, on our streets, in our workplace, at the Hub, in every school, in Center County, Mifflin County, Juniata County, every county you can think of? See, I think we can. I think we should. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to join me in this journey of humbling up. You know, this next weekend is CWOW Sunday. Could I humbly ask each and every person who hears this that this weekend you would take some time on Sunday and prayer walk your neighborhood, prayer walk your school grounds, prayer walk Penn State University or any other university in your community. Maybe even go and sit in the parking lot of your workplace and spend some time getting humble before God and praying that God would open up a sacred space, that God would lift you up into His presence in that place, that God would help us bring church there. I'm asking if you just pray this simple prayer: God, I humble myself before You. Would You lift me up and open up a sacred space here, a place where people can encounter the presence of Jesus? I want to pray for you. Father God, thank You for Your amazing grace. I think we have not pondered enough what it looks like for us to be lifted up by Your hand. What it would be like, feel like, what would happen in our lives, in the lives of people around us, in our workplace, in our communities all over, if the gracious, mighty hand of God lifted us up. God, we've tried so many different things to lift ourselves up, to lift our churches up, to lift our workplace, our dreams, our families up. And yet You give us very simple instructions. Humble yourself before the Lord, and at the right time, He will lift us up. So God, I pray for each and every person listening. Would you humble us? Would You give us the courage and the wisdom and the grit to humble ourselves before You? And God, at the right time, would You lift us up? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.